at the events of the day of Pentecost, we were looking at the earliest moment in church history. I mean, it was the birth of the first church. And the fire of God's Spirit had fallen on the disciples. They had preached the gospel, and it says 3,000 people got saved that very first day, and they were all baptized. So now you got thousands of new believers who have no buildings. They have no real pastor to lead them. There's no denomination to guide them to do anything. There are no creeds. There are no codes. Not even a complete Bible. They didn't have the whole Bible yet. All they had was faith in the Son of God and a fire that was ignited by the Holy Spirit. That's all they had. That was the membership of the first church in history. First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Okay. So these 3,000 converts needed to be instructed in the truth of God. They needed to be connected with the people of God. And that if they were ever going to grow in the grace of God and have God and be what all God wants them all to be. By the way, the early church was not charged with making converts, folks. It was charged with making disciples. That's what the Great Commission says. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now that word disciple is a learner, a follower. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because when Jesus saves someone and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, there's a fire lit in their heart and in their soul. And it's our job then to continue to fan those flames. So what does the church look like when the fire burns bright? Right. More importantly, let's see if our church is growing and burning brightly for the Lord. All right, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Father, we're grateful for your word, and I just pray you'd open our hearts and our minds and we would understand what you have for us. Guide us in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, these early Christians really loved the Lord. And it was plain to see what the marks of that Christian church, that first church, were all about. First of all, they were marked by truth. They were marked by truth. They were doctrinally sound. Now, we use the word doctrine an awful lot. The word doctrine means teaching. That's all it means. So, they were really solid in their teachings. They upheld the truths that they had been taught, and they didn't waver from them. In fact, Acts 2:42 literally says, they joined with the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions. Wow. In fact, what I'm doing here right now, something we do every Sunday when we come together. Same thing that millions of people do every Sunday when they go to their church. Take the Bible, preach a message from it to a group of people who come together to hear somebody stand up here and preach the Word of God. Islam doesn't do that. Buddhism doesn't do that. Hinduism doesn't do that. You see, a church that is growing and that is burning is centered around the preaching of God's Word. In fact, when Paul was trying to teach Timothy how to pastor the church the right way, he said in 1 Timothy 4:3, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That was Paul's command to Timothy. So one trait of a growing, burning congregation is their strict adherence to the truths of Scripture. That should be ever, forever settled in our hearts and in what we do every Sunday here. The Bible is to be the sole standard for everything that our church does. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Anything less really is unacceptable to the Lord. Our church must continue to be marked by a strict adherence to the truths of God's Word. Jesus said, "Set them apart by your truth. Your Word is truth." See, this world is filled with people who are searching for the truth. And if the truth is the only dish that we have on our menu, some people are going to be offended by it. But others will come to hear the truth and give themselves to it. Because, folks, the truth is contagious. It really is. I'm positive that our church loves the Word of God, aren't you? I hope we are. It seems to me everybody that I talk to is really solid on the Word of God. But there are so many congregations today that have forgotten this, and they've begun to drift into pleasing the crowd. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. There are many ways you attract folks to church. You can have concerts, and you can have promotions, and you can hand out flyers, and you can do all kinds of things to draw people to church. But folks, when they get here, they need to hear the word of truth. And early church, well, not only knew it, they did it, and God prospered the church as a result of it. So they were marked by what they believed and what they taught. Secondly, they were marked by how they loved. It says that they came together regularly and joined in fellowship. They came from different backgrounds, and yet in Christ they were all made one. They were one body. You see, when the Holy Spirit's in control, there's going to be a love for everyone who comes to church. For that matter, it's love for everybody. It doesn't matter whether they come to church or not. Our responsibility is to love everyone. Now, that's not to say you condone everything everybody does. That's not what I'm saying. You love the person because Jesus loved them. Jesus loved all kinds of evil people. He died for their sins. He died for everybody's sins. He died for Hitler's sins just as much as he died for Mother Teresa's sin. He died for Osama bin Laden's sin just as much as he died for Billy Graham's sin. Right? He died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're to hate the sin, yes, but we're to have love for the sinner. We're also to have love for the saints, too. The church is to be marked by a close, loving fellowship. Now, that word fellowship means it's participation in a group. A lot of years ago, one of my favorite preachers said, "Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship." That's fellowship. You're together. You know, and if you're on a boat, you've got to be together on a boat, right? And that's the idea of it. 1 John says, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." You see, feuding and fussing and fighting may be part of the physical families, but it shouldn't be part of the church. Always remember, in non-essentials, you know, like the carpet color, how many chairs we're going to have here, whether you're to keep your mustache and your goatee, whether you come in a tie or you come in a t-shirt, whether it's contemporary music or traditional music, whether it's guitars or pianos or drums, any of this thing, those are all non-essentials, folks. And we're to have liberty. Realizing that there are different people have different things. Listen, you go back into the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, and you hear how they worshiped the Lord back then, and there are a lot of really stiff-laced churches that would have apoplexy. Because they were clapping their hands, and they were hallelujah, and they were playing on the sack button. And I never have figured out what a sack butt is, but I know they played on it. And they played stringed instruments, and they had drums, and they had all kinds of different things. So we got to be careful that we don't become so straight-laced that our laces come untied. You know what I mean? Let's be careful about that. There's all kinds of ways to attract folks here. But when they get here, they need to hear the truth. The early church prospered, and they knew that. So there's going to be a love for the saints. non-essentials. In essential, you know, like the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We're to have unity. We're to be together on those things. And then overall, we're to have love. Love. John said, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. Folks, you know something? I really love the unity in our church. I really do. I think it's an amazing thing to see, and I wish we could kind of bottle this up and hand it out on the street corners, because we have a lot of love for one another. So they were marked by what they believed and taught. They were also marked by how they loved. Thirdly, they were marked by what they remembered. What they remembered. And it says they were together in the breaking of bread. See, these early Christians found common ground in the Lord's Supper. They remembered the Lord until He was returning. That's a great blessing when people gather together and we come in common ground here. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Nothing has changed. That's the way it was back then. It's the same thing today. We come together at the Lord's table. We come as a family to remember His sacrifice for us till He comes back to bring us home. You see, everything we have, everything we are, everything we ever hope to be, we owe to the Lord Jesus. Every bit of it. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So they were marked by what they believed and taught. They were marked by how they loved. They were marked by what they remembered. They were also marked by an active prayer life. An active prayer life. See, to them, prayer was more than just a ritual they were supposed to do once in a while when they got in trouble or if somebody said something. Prayer was their lifeline. It was their lifeline. It was their link to their Heavenly Father and the means by which He communicated with us. So many times in our prayer life, we are so quick to throw up a prayer to God, but how patient are we to wait on His answer? Because if He doesn't answer in the first 35 or 40 seconds, we move on, right? Sometimes we need to ask God to illumine our heart or whatever it is we're asking for, and then it says, wait on the Lord, and He will renew our strength. See, in the modern church, prayer is too often some kind of an ugly stepchild. And I think that we as a church need to be more involved in our prayer life, in our prayer chains. Things that people will call and say, such and such has happened to me and I want a prayer. We need to get that out quickly, as fast as we can, to everyone in our congregation, as much as we can. See, I don't think we place enough priority on prayer as we do on other things. Oh, the churches are better organized, they're more prosperous, they're better educated. Yet at the same time, I think modern churches at least are weaker than they have ever been. And the reason for that is Christians simply do not pray as they should. And for us, I think we need to reread the scriptures and place a priority on our prayer lives. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, never stop praying. He said in Romans 12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. He told the church in Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. We need a little more neology, more than we need a lot of theology. So these people were marked by what they believed and taught, by how they loved, by what they remembered, with an active prayer life. Those are the marks of a vibrant, growing church. Back then and now. Hadn't changed any. And as a result, look what happened in verse 44. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, these saints had a mutual concern that I think is sometimes lacking in our modern churches. Now, according to the Bible, we are one body, right? Is that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12? The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Many different facets to the body of Christ, but we are one body. And we are responsible to look out for the needs of one another. When we practice mutual love and concern for other members of the body of Christ, we're literally fulfilling the law of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. They freely gave to meet the needs of other people. Verse 45 says, and they sold their property and their possessions to give to anybody who had need. You know, nothing astonishes this outside unbelieving world when they looked at the church is what I just read. The culture of that day was the same as the culture is today. Dog eat dog, everybody for themselves. Look out for old number one, get out of my way, I'm headed big time. You see the absolute opposite in the first church. Moved by the Spirit of God, here was a church looking out for each other every single day, meeting each other's needs, sharing and caring. They were more interested in giving than they were receiving. They were more excited about serving than being served. You see, when the fire is burning brightly, you share the heat of God's love with those who are out in this cold world. You share the light of God's truth to those who are living in the darkness. That's the kind of spirit we will have when the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning in our hearts. It's the kind of spirit that Paul talked about in Romans. He said each one of us needs to look out for the good of the other people around them by asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? Folks, that's the calling card of Christianity. This world may promise us many things, but only true, spirit-filled, spirit-led congregations can offer selfless, never-ending love. And we do it because that's what God wants us to do. That's what God did for us in the Lord Jesus. Selfless, never-ending love. People are going to forget our messages. For our revival services, they won't care. Even our names and our faces. But they'll never forget the genuine display of Christ-like love when it's shown in our lives. See, our love is a statement of our faith. Jesus said, by this shall everyone know you're my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. People all around us are still looking for love in all the wrong places. They're longing to be warmly accepted by somebody who really cares. Last week we had a visitor here, and I was talking with him before the church, before church service. And she said, you know, I'm really sorry, I'm on vacation, all I had was some jeans. And you know, we went on to talk. One of the ladies walked up to her and said, that's okay, honey. We're just glad you're here. Wow, folks, that's fantastic. I mean, that's the kind of enthusiasm. That's the kind of care. That's the kind of unity that we have as a body, a growing, living congregation marked by people who care. Not just Sunday saints, but we're saved on Monday. And we're saved on Tuesday. And we're saved on Wednesday. What comes after? We're saved on Thursday. We're saved on Friday. We're saved on Saturday. That never changes, does it? Once saved, always saved. That's one of the tenets of the Baptist Church. Also, it's one of the tenets of the Scripture, too. So, you know, it's not doing it that way. We're saved every day. And when people's priorities are in order and their hearts are right with God, you don't have to beg them to come to church. They don't have to be reminded to live for Jesus during the week. When people in church are burning with the Holy Spirit, they're drawn towards the church. It's not, oh no, it's Sunday, I gotta go to church. It's, oh boy, Sunday, I get to go to church. But you know when that pole's missing? Something wrong in the heart. It needs to be addressed. Now look at verse 46 in Acts 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Folks, this was a happy, excited, enthusiastic church because they had learned that their greatest joy, their greatest achievement, and their greatest benefit in their life comes when you sacrifice for someone. You see, when that fire is burning brightly, we'll be compassionate towards those who are in need. The first church was so committed to their worship of the Savior, they came together every day to worship and to honor the Lord. They didn't just come to church on Sunday. They came to church every single day. You want to say that with me? Every single day. Every single day. Folks, that's commitment. That commitment. Listen, long before the church ever had baptistries or worship centers or pulpits, they had kitchens and they had dinner tables. God knows that there's a need in every believer's life for community and for fellowship. It is important for us today because our society is set up for isolation. Let me ask you, how do we communicate with everybody nowadays? Three ways. We either type, we tweet, or we text. Isn't that it? Pretty much. More and more, face-to-face interaction and communication has gone by the wayside. We don't do that anymore. Do you know what else has gone by the wayside? Old-fashioned hospitality. You know, I'm so pleased after each one of our services, and I say, God bless you. And you know what? We don't see the place vacate, do we? No, people stand around and they fellowship together and they talk to one another. And I think that's absolutely terrific. I'm reminded, we were talking on the way to church this morning, I'm reminded when Wayne and Sheena first came to our church. And Sheena is one of those who really fulfills the command, if a man will have friends, he must show himself friendly. Because as soon as Sheena walked in the door, she started hugging people. But you all know that's true, right? Amen. And she really did. She just went from one person to another, hugging everybody. And that has continued. It's the kind of place that we want to be. The first church loved to be together in community. I think so do we. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all of the people. Now you notice what they didn't have. There was no complaining, there was no belly aching, there was no whining, there was no fighting. They were just praising the Lord. That's what a great church, a spirit-filled church, is marked by their praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, a praising church is a lively church. It is a happy church. It is a victorious church. It's a blessed church. It's an exciting church. I am so glad ECBC is a place where people can come and praise the Lord together. That's exciting things. Now notice it says that the Lord, in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, how are these people being saved every day? Man, I want me some of that, don't you? I really do. Well, it wasn't by osmosis, and it wasn't by coincidence, and it wasn't magic. These folks were just living their lives, going from day to day about their business, and they were witnessing to what Christ had done. You see, the resurrection of the Lord changed everything in their lives. It affected their daily life. They were so excited about the Lord, they wanted to tell everybody. See, when the church is devoted to the mission of God and working together for the glory of God, God will extend the influence of the church beyond these four walls. Every day since Pentecost, souls have been brought to the kingdom. And there's no reason why we can't see it happen here. So I've got a question, a couple of them. Does the fire burn brightly in our heart? Is the fire burning brightly in our church? It will if we commit to studying the Word of God, to meeting the needs of others, to encourage and fellowship together, and to share what we have with other people. My prayer is that God will set this church on fire more brightly than it has ever been set on fire before. Amen. Father,